Let's take our Bibles and turn to the passage of Scripture that Pastor Hollis read for us this morning, and that is Acts chapter 1. And as you're turning to Acts chapter 1, I'll just mention a couple of little things to you. Number one, I'm very thankful for Pastor Wheeler's helping out on Wednesday night. My wife and I, we made a run up to Simpsonville to check on our house up there and also to see our grandchildren. And actually, we spent every day with our grandchildren, which was rather interesting. The timing was pretty good, although it was a stress test for me. I mean, it's been a long time since I've driven with a female 16-year-old student driver. And actually had Mackenzie, our granddaughter, is 16. She has her temporary permit, and she asked about going for a drive. My wife actually took the big plunge first. She actually took her out in our car. And I saw them driving down the road as I was walking with Marcy and the boys. So it was a little shock to my system, but we did all right with that. And then we got in on debate, and we got in on the closing program, and we got in on a bunch of other things too. I just am very happy that I don't feed those kids every day. We had them over to the house on Wednesday, and after we got done, Pam cooked a great meal, thought we'd have leftovers for lunch the next day, and she goes, there's nothing left over. In fact, they went beyond what we were looking at. So growing teenagers, 16, 14, 12, 10, they're good kids. All right, we are looking at the book of Acts this morning, and there's a subject I want us to cover that we don't often cover. I'll be honest with you, as I was reflecting on what to preach on this week, and as I was thinking about the Sermon on the Mount that we started last week and was doing some more work to develop that theme from the book of Luke, it struck me that in regard to the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we oftentimes really rejoice in that Easter Sunday, and we really rejoice in that event of his resurrection, but we forget that it didn't end there. The truth of the matter is there's another event that is very, very important, and that event is what we're looking at here in Acts chapter 1 and the first 11 verses. And as you can see in the bulletin, it is titled The Ascension of Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we live in a day and age today where we don't have much in the way of ceremony, but let's have a word of prayer and take a look at this and notice how this ascension of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, really caps off the ministry of our Lord Jesus on earth and sets us up for the future. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we look to your word this morning, we pray for wisdom. Help me, Lord, to be led by your Spirit in my words and my thinking and what I share. Help me not to be overwhelmed to share everything I've read or studied, but help me to focus on what's needful for us today and bless us as we look at it together. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the projects that we had hoped to do when we were up this week was get up to the Biltmore House. My daughter Marcy has a membership there, and so we could have gone very reasonably, but because of all the activities that were taking place, we weren't able to make it. But as I was thinking about going to the Biltmore House, I remember previous visits that we have made there. And it always has interested me not just to see the structure of the house, which was, by the way, just a summer home, but it was also to look at the walls and see all the photographs and pictures of different things that took place in the actual building of it. And if you were to go up there and you were to look at those displays, you would note two things. Number one, they believed very much in ceremony back then. When they did something, they did it with a lot of pomp and circumstance, so to say. You can see, for example, the cornerstone being set. And what really gets to me about that is a lot of the workers that were working are in suits and even white shirts. Many times even the brick masons and things are dressed in white shirts and wool pants, and their jackets are laying at the side, and when they're done, they pick up their jacket and go on and go about their business. It's just amazing how they dressed back then and the way they did things. You wonder how they kept anything clean. And if you look, you can see them setting that cornerstone, and all the workers around, the dignitaries, important people around, as they set that cornerstone and start building that tremendous place called Biltmore. But then you'll also notice pictures where there's a capstone put on. And the capstone is the finishing touch. In other words, you had the ceremony when things started, but then when things were finished, you went ahead and had another ceremony and put the capstone on and acknowledged that the job was complete. Well, when we take a look at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, let's back it up even more than that. When we take a look at the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that there is a cornerstone and we recognize that there is a capstone. Now, the cornerstone would be his incarnation. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born, we celebrate that obviously at Christmas, when he took upon himself flesh and became a servant, as Pastor Newhart preached on a week or so ago. And that was the actual cornerstone, beginning the earthly ministry of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I were to ask you prior to my introduction, and if I had passed out a survey this morning, and I would have said, what would be the capstone? Probably we would have said the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the capstone. I mean, after all, he came out from the grave. He arose. And that's true. But I don't believe that it was really the capstone. I think the capstone actually came, as our passage of Scripture tells us, 40 days later when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended in the heaven. You can see that in chapter 1 of the book of Acts and in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So when we take a look at this picture here in the book of Acts, we are looking, I believe, at the capstone, following the cornerstone of the earthly ministry of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to earth, his incarnation, and he ministered, and he did faithfully minister, and then gave himself on the cross of Calvary, and then rose from the dead, and now, in this chapter of Scripture, he is ascending up into the heavens. Now, you may ask the question and say, Pastor, if the ascension is so important, why is it talked about or why is it preached on so little? It may be made reference to here or there, but not really preached on. Well, I think there's two answers to that. Number one, it is only briefly referred to in the Gospels. You don't need to turn to it, but listen to what it says in Mark chapter 16, verse 19. Here's the only reference to the ascension. Received up into heaven. You'll also notice in the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 51, it states this, parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now, those are very brief references, especially when you take a look at all the material before that, talking about the actual resurrection of the Savior. Tremendous amount of material. And then you have this brief reference in Mark 16, the brief reference in Matthew chapter 24. The second thing I think why we don't cover it very much is because it clearly is overshadowed by the resurrection. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ proved every word he ever said was true when he rose from that grave. Can I hear it? Amen? It was a wonderful thing for him to do that, and we many times focus on that, and rightly so. But Luke starts here in regard to the establishing of the church following the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and he starts emphasizing in this very first chapter of his account that actual ascension of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the Scripture teaches us that there were, in essence, two ascensions of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, there was a private one, and then there was a public one. Take your Bibles and go back just a page or two, if you would, and look at chapter 20 of John, and notice, if you would, verse 17. Remember, chapter 20 is talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 17, Mary comes in contact with Jesus, and it says this, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. So touch me not, I've not yet what? Ascended. But go a little further with me in John chapter 20 and notice what it says in verse 27. This is the conversation with Thomas, the doubter. And he says this, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. So where he said in verse 17, touch me not, I've not ascended my Father yet, now he is saying, go ahead and touch me. So something had to have taken place in between there. We don't have a detailed account of it, but something took place. I call that the private ascension. Something took place there where he met with the Father. Then we find the actual public ascension. And the public ascension is what we find in Acts chapter 1 and verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, there it is, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. But then more detail of that, Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was, here's our phrase again, taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also saith, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So here we have the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, the public ascension taking place before his apostles. Now, here's the question we want to answer this morning. What part did the ascension of Christ play in the apostles' lives? And then we want to amplify that and ask this question, what part does the ascension play in our lives today? I believe there's four things that we can look at and summarize. Number one is this. The ascension of Christ reaffirms the resurrection. The ascension of Christ reaffirms the resurrection. Take a look, if you would, at Acts chapter 1, and notice verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. To have a body ascend, you must have a body that has risen. Amen? You remember, for example, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15, the Jewish explanation was that somebody stole the body of Jesus, that somebody actually broke the seal in that tomb, rolled the stone away, took the body, and hid it out where nobody could find it. And so as a result, they said he didn't really raise from the dead. His disciples just hid him away somewhere. However, we recognize in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago on Easter Sunday, that it says he was seen of Cephas, and then of James, and then he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and then of above 500 brethren at once, and then James, his own brother, and then all the apostles, and then the apostle Paul says, and me included. So what happened during that period of time? Well, the actual ascension reaffirms the resurrection. Not only had he risen from the dead, but he stood right there before him and arose up into heaven. If it was a fraud, you can see that. For example, let me illustrate. If I were a fraud and I was going to go about and say, okay, here I am. The Lord Jesus Christ really did die, and he was hidden away somewhere, but I look a lot like him. And so as a result, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to put some injuries on me. I'm going to make it look like I've got nail prints in my hands and make it look like I got a wound in my side. And I'm going to go around and talk like Jesus, having risen from the dead and everything. I really might be able to pull that off. Now, in the technological world that we live in today, you could probably easily pull that off. You could put it out on the internet, and people would be all excited. Oh, here's the resurrected Jesus. Oh, here it is, all this and everything in that nature. And you could maybe even see him and be fooled. Some of us have gone to plays or gone to other things, and we've seen things and say, wow, that looks so what? So real. But folks, it would be very hard to duplicate, back in biblical days, an ascending of a human body up to heaven if you were a fraud. Amen? Can you imagine? You could do it today. If it was Brother Evans, for example, he could do it today. You know, he'd stand there and say, look at me. You know, I'm Jesus. Look at my hands. Look at my side, okay? And then he'd fire up his jetpack. Whoosh! There he goes, okay? Would you ever use a jetpack? You were in the Air Force. Okay, all right? You could do that. Or else if you were on stage, oh, boy, we're having a program this week. We could just take these cords for the microphones. You can't hardly see them. And we'll just attach them to a harness and just say, okay, bye. Gone. No, folks. What happened here at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1 reaffirmed the resurrection to his disciples and his apostles. They saw it with their very own eyes, and they knew it wasn't a fraud. They knew it wasn't trickery. They knew that this was their very Savior who was ascending up to heaven, who would come again. Notice with me, if you would, number two, not only does it reaffirm the resurrection, but the ascension of Jesus Christ also reveals the kingdom of God. Do you notice the second part of chapter 1, verse 3? It says this, being seen of them 40 days, and then it goes on to say, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Speaking of things pertaining to what? To the kingdom of God. Imagine something with me this morning. Could you imagine a man standing before you of lowly upbringing? After all, he was simply a carpenter's son. Can you imagine a man this morning of lowly means? In fact, in his lifetime, in his adulthood, he didn't even have a place to lay his head. Can you imagine a man dying such a lowly death, being on the cross between two notable, well-known thieves? Could you imagine this person with a lowly back upbringing, with lowly means, with a lowly death, being king of a kingdom? It's pretty hard to imagine, isn't it? Unless you actually saw him ascend to his throne. And that's what's happening in Acts chapter 1. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is ascending up into his throne. And the resurrection allowed him further opportunity to speak the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. It says that right there in chapter 1, verse 3, that 40-day period after his resurrection, he was speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. They weren't only photo ops, hey, look at me, I'm raised from the dead. They were teaching opportunities for him to reinforce once again the truths that he was teaching. And as that then took place, the resurrection, allowing him to speak of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, then there's the ascension, allowing him to move into that heavenly throne room with his Father, to rule and reign over the affairs of men. Incredible, isn't it? And they got to see him ascend and take that position. Imagine the crowd who is, and there's a crowd of people, and you may ask that question, who's going to lead us? And then you see somebody stand out from that crowd. That's the leader. Well, you can't stand out any more than being ascended from the earth and being raised up in the heaven with all the eyes actually what? Beholding you. We had the opportunity this past Thursday. We didn't only get opportunity with our grandchildren, but we had opportunity with others also. And one of them was Heather Paquette. Heather had opportunity to sing in the ladies' choir at Bob Jones University this year, and their recital was on Thursday. And thankfully, our schedule worked out that we could be there. And I'm so glad we were, because I was working on this message, and lo and behold, I go to the War Memorial. And when I go to the War Memorial Chapel at Bob Jones University, where the program was going to be held, guess what I see in front of me in the huge stained glass in the front of that platform? The ascension of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, portrayed. His disciples are looking up, and he is above them, and he's in all of his glory and splendor, and he's being taken up and taken away. His ascension. You know what that was? It was reaffirming not only the resurrection, but it was revealing the King of the kingdom of God. I am the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the King of kings and Lord of lords over heaven and earth. I'm revealing that as he's raised up into glory. So we see two things so far. We see it reaffirms the resurrection. We see it reveals the kingdom of God. And thirdly, we see this about the ascension this morning. The ascension of Christ releases the Holy Spirit to minister. The ascension of Christ releases the Holy Spirit to minister. Take a look, if you would, at Acts chapter 1 and notice verses 4 through 8. The reference to the Holy Spirit here is not by accident. It's totally intentional. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. What was the promise of the Father? We'll see that in a moment. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with, here it is, the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he saith unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power, but ye shall receive, but you shall receive power, verse 8, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ's ascension was the releasing of the Holy Spirit to do his ministry in the hearts and lives of men. The same ministry that we experience today. You see, in the Old Testament, without looking at a lot of references, you'll notice that the ministry of the Holy Spirit was different than it is in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the ministry of the Holy Spirit was this. He would come upon someone and perform a function and then depart from that person. Saul would be a good example of that, King Saul. Spirit would come upon him, Spirit would depart from him. But when the New Testament, we recognize this. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ promises us that we will receive another comforter, and that other comforter is the Holy Spirit of promise, John chapter 14. And he says when that other comforter comes, he will seal you, Ephesians chapter 1, until the what? Day of redemption. And so what happens is in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit becomes the indwelling Holy Spirit of the believer, sealing that promise that God has given through Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment just to make sure we have that fixed in our minds by keeping your marker here in the book of Acts chapter 1 and turning over to Ephesians chapter 1. You might want to make note of this, Ephesians chapter 1, and as you look at it, we'll notice just a couple of verses. You can read the context of it later. But if you go to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verses 13 and 14, you'll see this. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, what happened? Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed, settled, secured. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So the ascension of Jesus Christ not only is a situation where it reaffirms the resurrection, and not only is it a situation where it reveals the kingdom of God, but it is also the situation that releases the Holy Spirit to minister as he seals the believer and gives the believer the power within to do the work that God has called him to do. I'm going to take you back to Acts chapter 1 for a moment and note two things with me, and then I'll make some comments about this Holy Spirit ministry. Notice with me, first of all, this. John the Baptist taught of this new Holy Spirit ministry in verse 5. We read it a moment ago, but with those comments, let me bring you back to it for a minute. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Also, Jesus himself taught of this new ministry in verses 6 through 8, when he says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? In essence, he's saying, no, that's not going to take place, but something else is going to be taking place, even more exciting. What is it? And he said unto them, it is verse 7, not for you know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. My ascending is allowing the Holy Spirit then to do his ministry. John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, all three of those chapters reiterate the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. If I were to summarize that, I could summarize it in this fashion. The Holy Spirit, number one, conviction, revealing a need to change, John 16, 8. The Holy Spirit, number two, regeneration, imparting a new spirit and eternal life with God, Titus 3, 5. The Holy Spirit, indwelling, living within a believer, Romans 8, 9. The Holy Spirit, baptizing, placing a believer spiritually in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit, sealing, guaranteeing the believer's relationship to God. And the Holy Spirit, filling, controlling the believer in his or her daily life, Ephesians chapter 5. I am so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended and released the ministry of the Holy Spirit for us today. Notice number four with me this morning. Before we leave that point, let me share this with you. I know you've heard this expression before, but let me put it in the context of the message this morning. What was the result of the Lord Jesus Christ ascending, and what was the result of the Holy Spirit's taking up that new role and function in the life of the believer. I think it can be summarized in this way. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me," both in and then a list of areas, kind of going out from the center and spreading out, like throwing a pebble in water and watching it ripple outwardly. And I've wrote this in my notes. Ordinary people were able to do extraordinary things because the Spirit of God was at work in their lives. Ordinary people were able to do extraordinary things because the Spirit of God was at work in their lives. You know, I have to add this before I go to our fourth and final point for the morning, but I have to add this. I get the bulletin week by week like you get the bulletin. I also minister here every day. So I'm around all the time, the school, the church, whatever, here, there, hither, yon, see everything is taking place. Pastor Hollis gets up and gives announcements and says, "Wow, things are busy here," and they certainly are. And we got just a lot of things going on. We have a lot of things taking place. We have a lot of financial responsibility and commitments and things of this nature. And then I take my bulletin and I get it, and I don't usually focus on this, but I'll look at it occasionally. I'll look at the attendance. There's 100 people. On a good day, maybe 130, 140. Those don't come very often. Average day, maybe 110, maybe 120. But usually, it's just a little over 100 people. Now, Lord, explain to me something. How do you have a beautiful auditorium like this? How do you have a fellowship hall and a Sunday school educational building devoted just to the church? How do you have a Silver Anchors room that is really bigger than many church auditoriums? How do you have a youth department that could easily handle 100 or more and still have plenty of space left? Lord, how do you go down to the school and see two buildings that would rival public school buildings? How do you see $78,000 a year being paid for electric utilities? How do you see staff of 30-some people and all those things involved in that? And how do you, okay, this doesn't make sense, except when you remember the ascension of Jesus Christ released the Holy Spirit to do his ministry in us and through us. The Holy Spirit doing the impossible. The Holy Spirit taking ordinary people and allowing them to do extraordinary things because the Spirit of God was working in their lives. Now that's a blessing that sends chills up my spine. Sends chills up my spine from this scenario that I just painted. Whoa, 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 and you could add to it. I left the gym out. We're working on that. But anyway, okay, we go just work on that, okay? But then I can come over here and it can send chills on my spine too. And it can really send chills on my spine because I realize that if we grieve the Holy Spirit with sin, if we quench the Holy Spirit by not allowing him to lead and guide us where he wants, then the whole scenario changes from blessing to burden. From prosperity to failure, from success to frustration. That's why it's so important for us to recognize that each one of us has the responsibility to allow the Holy Spirit's ministry to be working in our life the way God intended. Remember what verse 8 says? Ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses. He released that with his ascension. Now we need to receive that and let it work out through our lives. So we see three things so far this morning. Number one, it reaffirms the resurrection. Number two, it reveals the kingdom of God. Number three, it released the Holy Spirit for ministry. And then number four, which we close with this morning, the ascension of Christ reassures his disciples that he is coming again. The ascension of Jesus Christ reassures his disciples that he is coming again. Take a look with me in the book of Acts, chapter 1, and notice again verse 9. It says that, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, what were they to learn? As he went up, what were they to learn? Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. What were they to learn? Which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up in the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Yes, the ascension of Christ reassures his disciples that he is coming again. You'll notice it says in verse John chapter 16, sent the Spirit of promise. You'll notice in Hebrews it says, what did he do when he went up into his ascension? Number one, he set the Holy Spirit of promise. Number two, he sitteth at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And number three, he is preparing a place for us so when he comes again, we can go with him and be with him for all eternity. I am so thankful we took time this morning, aren't you, to take opportunity to look at the actual ascension of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am so thankful that we have taken time to see how the disciples, number one, were reaffirmed that the resurrection was true by this event. How they saw the revealing of the kingdom of God as he ascended up into the throne room. As they had opportunity to see the releasing of the Holy Spirit, and believe me, they understood that fully. You can't help but read Acts chapter 2 and following and not see the wonderful working of the Holy Spirit in these precious witnesses and establishing the testimony for Christ. And then number four, the whole time reassured that this same Jesus that's going up is coming again. But I mentioned at the beginning of my message that this was not only encouragement for the apostles and disciples that day, but it's also one for us. And so I would ask you the question as we close this morning, as we reflect on the ascension of Jesus Christ today, not quite 40 days after we celebrated Easter, got a little while to go yet, but Mother's Day wouldn't have been appropriate for this. But think about that. Number one, has it reaffirmed the resurrection in your heart and life? Has it revealed the kingdom of God to you and who the King of Kings and Lord of Lords truly is? Has it released the Holy Spirit in you? Have you been quenching or have you been grieving the Holy Spirit? Is it time to let him work the way he's designed to work? And number four, has it reassured you that Jesus Christ is coming again? His incarnation, coming at Bethlehem, that was the cornerstone. And now his ascension, that is the capstone. He has done his part. Now let us do ours. Let's pray.